books. And Paul is arguing vehemently against this, saying that the church is not in the business of piling up religious obligations to the Lord. Paul is preaching the good news that there is no obedience or obligation that we can hope to fulfill in order to justify ourselves before the Lord. Now, of course, Paul himself is a Jew, and he knew that Jesus was a Jew, right? And so he's not saying that there's anything wrong with being Jewish. He's just saying that the point of Christ was to justify us, to bring us in line with God, right? That was the saving work of Jesus Christ. And by requiring people who are wanting to love and worship Jesus, by requiring them to take on the law, is basically saying that Jesus' sacrifice, his death and resurrection, wasn't enough. You still need to keep the law in order to satisfy God. And Paul's saying, no. Right? That's the big thrust of most of Galatians. Paul is saying the way of Jesus is not a path up the stairway of heaven. You know, a little more righteousness today, a little more tithe tomorrow, say the right prayers, take another step closer to God. Paul is saying that God came down. In Jesus, we have all the promises and all the gifts of God poured out from heaven onto us. Receive those gifts with faith, and they're yours. Now, of course, the other idea, the idea that we're reading about today, that Paul addresses both in Galatians and later on in the church, the letter to the church in Rome, is that while we do not pay religious obligations to achieve righteousness or salvation with God, we also do not use the grace of God that's poured out in Jesus Christ on the cross as an excuse to lead selfish lives, as an excuse to ignore the heart of God or to ignore the needs of our neighbors. So with both these arguments made, an argument against religious piety for the sake of salvation and against using that gracious salvation in Christ as an excuse to ignore the world or to indulge in selfish sin, Paul instead wants to encourage us to cultivate fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And once again, my dad, Pastor Bruce, gave that sermon back in August. The language that we find sometimes in Scripture of the world and spirit and flesh, these are not literal definitions. Our flesh, our physical bodies, if you touch yourself right now on your arm or your hand, right, it's not inherently more sinful or mortal than our spirit. Our spirit being our thoughts, our memories, our feelings, our heart. There were false teachers called Gnostics during Paul's time who preached that the physical world, and especially our physical bodies, were the sources of evil and sin. And the apostles of Jesus preached directly against this. It was easy enough they said, look to the Lord Jesus, for even though he's the Son of God, become human, flesh and blood, without sin. And then, when he died and was resurrected, he was not resurrected as spirit alone, but with flesh and blood. He cooked and ate fish. He encouraged Thomas to see and touch the scars on his hands and in his side. If the Lord's resurrection is one of both body and spirit, then we are not called to hate the physical world or our bodies. We are called to reject the indulgences of selfishness. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the flesh or the spirit. It's not the flesh or the spirit. It's the flesh of sinful indulgence, selfishness, and the spirit of God, which is good and proper and saving and holy. And the list Paul rattles off, the not-so-great fruits, you know, it includes the expected items of a moralistic list: fornication, licentiousness, sorcery, idolatry, drunkenness. But he also warns against those who engage in jealousy, dissensions, factions, enmity, and strife. He's saying that these are just as guilty and liable to prevent citizenship in the reign of the Lord as the stuff that you would normally expect to see: licentiousness, fornication, drunkenness, right? This is key here. This is key especially when you're talking to someone who critiques Christianity and sees the Bible as nothing but this moralistic ancient relic. Morals are important, of course. But Paul is doing far more than just encouraging personal restraint or religious purity. Paul is warning the church that when we engage in strife, in enmity, jealousy, and factions, we're splitting the family of God into those factions. He says we are biting and devouring each other. Presbyterian pastor and author has this to say about anger. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations yet to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the end of the feast is you. How powerful that is, and how, you know, Paul just throws that out. Hey, while you're biting and devouring each other, try not to eat the whole thing. This is a deadly, serious warning against anger, factionism, strife in our personal lives and in the life of the church community. Paul's warning us not just about personal private sins, but against the kind of sin that can only be committed by groups within Jesus' own church. Now, the contrast to this dirty laundry list of sins, this rotten and worthless fruit, instead Paul raises up the beautiful list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, or goodness, depending on your translation, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Entire sermon series have been preached on this list, right? This is like the go-to stitch onto the throw pillow, put it on your couch, right? Bit of scripture here. We could go on and on about all the virtues of these virtues. And these are, each of them, treasures of great value. Who doesn't want love or joy or peace? So which fruit is the best? If you had to pick one, which is the best? Anybody? The best fruit of the Spirit is the one that God has given you for now. I'll say that again. Of all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit listed in this beautiful snippet of Scripture, the best fruit is the one that God has given to you to utilize today. We've learned for weeks now how we can start with a firm foundation, how we can dig our taproot down into the truth and life found in God's Word, how we can draw on the living water of Christ Jesus, His promises, His providence, even the cleansing water of our baptism in His name. This week and next week, we're on to the last part, the purpose of those roots, the purpose of that clear flowing water, bearing good fruit. Does an apple tree wish it was an orange tree? Do blueberry bushes boast over the cranberry bushes? Now, some of you who don't like cranberries are probably nodding your head. Do figs secretly wish they were plums? Of course not. Now, it's important to note that just before and just after this list of fruits of the Spirit, Paul warns the churches against angry conflict, against jealousy, envy, against arrogance and conceitfulness. Paul's repetition here is no coincidence. Now, of course, as humans, we're not fruit trees, we're not berry bushes, but we are prone to jealousy, to strife, to anger. All the fruits of the Spirit are to be cherished, to be enjoyed, to be shared. But Paul's saying, don't worry about someone else's strength. Don't focus on somebody else's spiritual growth or their development. Focus on God. Put your roots deep down into God's Word in the Bible. Refresh yourself by hearing and reading and living the teachings of our Lord Jesus. Soak up that living water. When the challenges that inevitably come in your life today or tomorrow, do not wish that you had more patience or kindness like Sally over in the next pew. Instead, ask God, what gift, what fruit do I have today? What have you given me to utilize today, God? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, of course, you may not have just gotten one. You may be some awesome hybrid citrus like a clementine, and you may not have the same fruits that you had 10 years ago or 10 days ago. Should we embrace and work toward growth in all of these fruits? Absolutely. But just as the orange tree does not grow fruit for that orange tree to enjoy, we do not bear spiritual fruit for ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit are a gift that God grows in us to give to the world, to the community, to your neighbor. Today, God is giving you love, or joy, or peace, or maybe patience and kindness, or generosity, perhaps some faithfulness and gentleness, or maybe just some self-control that you didn't have yesterday. You don't need to worry about what anybody else is growing. So the best fruit of the Spirit is the one that you hold today, the one that has grown by you being rooted in the Word and refreshed by the grace and the promise of Christ. You have plowed up the dirt. You have made good soil in your heart. You have irrigated the living water of Jesus to new corners of your soul, like James Menneker preached, corners of your life, of your heart, that maybe before we were too defensive to open up and allow Jesus to see. Paul says earlier on in this passage that we are to follow Jesus' commandment to love one another as ourselves and to look to our sisters and brothers in Christ as people to whom we are slaves. And Paul doesn't use that word lightly, right? Paul wrote a whole letter to Philemon arguing for the release of the slave Onesimus. Paul understands the dangers and the injustice of slavery, and he uses his power as an apostle to work against it. So when he says that you as Christians are free, free from sin, free from death, free from the powers of this world, he says you have that freedom and God invites you to use it by becoming slaves to one another, by loving each other so much that you're willing to serve in humble and powerful ways so that the world will see your love and come to know Jesus by it as well. The seed that was planted and now has become this fruit of the Spirit, it's ripe. It is ready to feed a hungry and hurting world. Look around this week. Ask God, how can I bless someone with this fruit? Amen. Please stand for our closing song of praise.